the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Thank you, Adam, and good evening. I'm Alex. I'm a member here at Belmont, and it's my privilege to continue our evening sermon series on the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy. Thanks to Chris for the sort of introduction to Deuteronomy at the start. It's this speech that Moses gives this really crucial time in Israel's history when they're just about to enter the Promised Land. My favourite book in the Bible is not Deuteronomy. It's Romans, because I think it helps us make sense of the rest of the Bible. But Deuteronomy is said to be like the Romans of the Old Testament. As we heard already in this series, Dr. Eliav says, it is the greatest central book of the Jews, and if you master it, you will understand us. And we've got a particularly relevant passage to look at tonight that deals with the themes of human rebellion and God's faithfulness and God's grace. We're looking at Deuteronomy 9. We'll look at Deuteronomy 9 and also the first 11 verses of chapter 10. If you want to grab a green Bible, I think it's on page 179-ish. We'll read that in a moment. We'll read that now. But we're just going to read a bit of it. We're going to read verses 1 to 6. This is what it says. "Hear, Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. The people are strong and tall, Anakites. You know about them and have heard it said, who can stand up against the Anakites? But be assured today that the Lord your God is the one who goes across ahead of you like a devouring fire. He will destroy them. He will subdue them before you, and you will drive them out and annihilate them quickly, as the Lord has promised you. After the Lord your God has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself, the Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness. No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going to take that you are going in to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people." Thank you. Please keep that open, and we'll refer back to that as we go on. To start tonight, I want you to consider a question, just in your own mind. Consider this question: are you a good person? Imagine you were asked that in an anonymous survey, and maybe you had to write down the reason for your answer. What would you write? Are you a good person? I'll let you consider that for a moment, just in your head. If you think, yeah, I'm a good person, you're not alone. A study published in the journal Social, Psychological and Personality Science shows people strongly believe that they are just, virtuous and moral, and uniformly see others as inferior. Funnily, it found that people also tend to think that they're more modest than everybody else. Are you a good person? Pretty much everyone says yes. They view themselves as morally superior, but interestingly, that doesn't actually mean they behave morally. On the contrary, it gives them a license to do something immoral because they feel entitled to it, because they're better than everybody else. And I think the Israelites possibly weren't any different. They thought they were good people, that they were morally superior, and maybe that's understandable. Chapter 9, verse 1, Moses says, "Hear, Israel, you are now about to cross the Jordan to go in and dispossess nations greater and stronger than you, with large cities that have walls up to the sky. You had these big baddies, the Anakites, who were giants. They were really tall. And just their presence on the battlefield could result in victory because they were so intimidating. And Moses says, verse 4, "It is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you." These words could have made Israel feel morally superior. Because back in the ancient world, victory in battle was the reward for one's righteousness in the eyes of the gods. If they lost a battle, they must have upset the gods. And if they won a battle, it's because they were righteous in the eyes of the gods. And the whole of chapter 9 is basically arguing against that thinking, so Israel doesn't become proud and think their victories are due to their righteousness. You can kind of sum up chapter 9 in the first part of verse 4. "After the Lord has driven them out before you, do not say to yourself," or as the ESV translates, "do not say in your heart, 'The Lord has brought me here to take possession of this land because of my righteousness.'" I think "don't say in your heart" is a better translation than "don't say to yourself," because the heart is where pride comes from. And Moses warned them already in chapter 8, verse 14, "Your heart will become proud." And then out of that heart of pride comes the thought, "The Lord has brought me here to take this land because of my righteousness." Moses goes on in verse 4, "No, it is on account of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is going to drive them out before you. It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you are going to take possession of their land." Moses is saying, God's going to defeat these wicked people. They're living in open rebellion to God. But that doesn't mean you're not wicked too. You're not righteous. Verse 6, "Understand then that it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stiff-necked people." What does that mean, stiff-necked people? It means they were like a stubborn, disobedient animal, always resisting being turned the rider wanted it to go. And what follows in the rest of chapter 9 is Moses laboring this point to Israel. They are a rebellious nation. And this is my first point for tonight. The first theme I want to draw from Deuteronomy 9 is Israel's rebellion. If you read the rest of chapter 9, you'll see the account of the golden calf is told at length. That was when the Israelites confronted God, when they made an idol out of gold at Horeb and worshipped it. Moses also mentions several other times when Israel rebelled. And I think chapter 9 is possibly the worst pep talk you could ever give an army before entering battle. Moses hasn't said, "Oh yeah, you can do it." He hasn't made light of the opposition. He says, "They're giants. Their city walls reach to the sky. And if you, like a lot of people, believe that victory in battle was a reward for being righteous in the eyes of the gods," what he says next is very concerning. Verse 7, he says, "From the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you have been rebellious against the Lord." Verse 13, "And the Lord said to me, 'I have seen this people, and they are a stiff-necked people indeed.'" Verse 22, Moses lists off more of Israel's offenses. "You also made the Lord angry at Taberah, at Massah, and at Kibroth Hattaavah." Verse 24, "You have been rebellious against the Lord ever since I have known you." Moses wants Israel to recognize their own wickedness, to not be deluded into thinking that their righteousness, He wants them to see their utter unworthiness to receive what God is about to give them. So, considering Israel's rebellion, Why was God going to help them take this land? If they were unworthy and rebelled against God again and again and again, why was God still going to drive out their enemies? And that brings me on to the second theme I want to pull out of Deuteronomy 9, which is God's faithfulness. God has continued to show mercy to Israel throughout all their failures and disobedience, and he'll drive out their enemies because of his faithfulness to his word. Chapter 9, at the end of verse 3, Moses says, "You will drive them out and annihilate them quickly, as the Lord has promised you." God will give Israel victory in battle, not because of their righteousness, but because of God's faithfulness to his promise. The promise Moses is referring to is the promise to their ancestor Abraham in Genesis 15, 18, and 20, 18 to 21, which says, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites.'" And the promise is reaffirmed to Abraham's son, Isaac, in Genesis 26:3-4. The Lord says to Isaac, "Stay in this land for a while, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I will give all these lands and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands. And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed." That's the reason God will give them victory. And that's the reason we're here today. We're in the promise too. Through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed. We're all part of the fulfillment of that promise, which is being worked out over thousands of years. Yes, the Anakites might be wicked, but that's not the primary reason God will help Israel defeat them. Deuteronomy 9, verse 5, "It is not because of your righteousness or your integrity that you're going to take possession of their land, but on account of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God will drive them out before you to accomplish what he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses cautions Israel not to attribute their success to their own merit. God's justice may be worked out, it might be engaged against their enemies, but ultimately they should attribute their success to God's faithfulness to his promise to Abraham. That's what Moses appeals to when he prays for Israel. He can't appeal to God's justice because he knows Israel's rebellion deserves annihilation. So instead, he appeals to God's faithfulness. He intercedes on Israel's behalf. In Deuteronomy 9, 26-27, Moses recounts that after Israel's disobedience, he says, "I prayed to the Lord and said, 'Sovereign Lord, do not destroy your people, your own inheritance that you redeemed by your power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Overlook the stubbornness of this people, their wickedness, and their sin.'" Moses doesn't make any excuse for their sin. All he can do is ask that God will keep his word. That's the basis, the primary basis for his intercession, that God's faithfulness to the Abrahamic promise. On to our final theme now. We've seen Israel's rebellion. We've seen God's faithfulness. Now we'll look at Israel's reconciliation. And for this, I'd like to read the last bit of our passage tonight, which is Deuteronomy 10, verses 1 to 11. Hopefully you've still got that open. I'll read that now. Chapter 10. "At that time, the Lord said to me, 'Chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones and come up to me on the mountain. Also, make a wooden ark. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. Then you are to put them in the ark.' So I made the ark out of acacia wood and chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones. and I went up on the mountain with the two tablets in my hands. The Lord wrote on these tablets what he had written before, the Ten Commandments he had proclaimed to you on the mountain, out of the fire, on the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I came back down the mountain and put the tablets in the ark I had made, as the Lord commanded me, and they are there now. The Israelites travelled from the wells of Ben-Jaakan to Moserah. Then Aaron died and was buried, and Eleazar his son succeeded him as priest. From there they travelled to Gudgudah and on to Jotbatha, a land with streams of water. At that time the Lord set apart the tribe of Levi to carry the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister and to pronounce blessings in his name as they still do today. That is why the Levites have no share or inheritance among their fellow Israelites. The Lord is their inheritance, as the Lord your God told them. Now I had stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights, as I did the first time, and the Lord listened to me at this time also. It was not his will to destroy you. Go, the Lord said to me, and lead the people on their way, so that they may enter and possess the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Moses, having in chapter 9 reminded Israel of their own sin as a reason why they shouldn't depend on their own righteousness, in chapter 10, following the description of Israel confronting God at Horeb with the golden calf, Moses reminds them of God's mercy in reconciling them to himself. We see four ways in this passage that Israel were reconciled after they confronted God. Number one, verse one, God gave them new stone tablets with the commandments written on them. When Moses saw what the Israelites did with the golden calf, he broke the stone tablets. And God could have justly broken his covenant with them, but the tablets were remade, restoring that relationship, giving Israel God's law and reaffirming the covenant. And this time they are put in an ark to keep them safe. So the covenant, that relationship, is safe and secure. Number two, he leads them towards Canaan. That's what is described in verses 6 and 7. Though the Israelites, in their hearts, they'd turned back to Egypt, God didn't let them go back to slavery. He led them on to the promised land. Number three, he gave succession plans for the priesthood. We read in verse 8 that he appointed the tribe of Levi to work in the tabernacle. So when Aaron died, the priesthood would not die with him. There would always be priests available to bless the people in God's name. And number four, he recognized Moses as Israel's intercessor or advocate. Verse 10 and 11, Moses says, "The Lord listened to me at this time also. Go, the Lord said to me, and lead the people on their way, so that they may enter and possess the land I swore to their ancestors to give them." God listened to Moses a second time, confirming him as their leader and intercessor. And by his prayers for Israel, Moses saved them from ruin. So those are the three themes I wanted to bring out of the passage tonight. Israel's rebellion, God's faithfulness, and Israel's reconciliation. To finish, I just want to give you a few thoughts on how this might relate to us today. I hope you can see God's grace at work in what we've read this evening, and how wonderful God's grace is. Why do the Israelites have a different fate to that of the Canaanites? Only God's grace. Paul Cook, a couple of weeks ago, shared his favourite verse from Deuteronomy, and I think it's quite appropriate to share again tonight. Deuteronomy 7:7-8. "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery." Tonight, I think we need to be careful. We don't fall into the same trap as the Jews and think that God chose to save us because of our righteousness. We're not better. We're not morally superior to anyone else. The Jews' righteousness couldn't buy them entry into Canaan. Similarly, our righteousness can't buy us entry into heaven. The Jews couldn't inherit Canaan by their works. Similarly, we can't inherit eternal life by our works. The Jews couldn't overcome their enemies. Only God could. We can't overcome the flesh, the world, and the devil. But Jesus can. If you're not a Christian here tonight, don't miss the warning in this passage. Don't be like the Anakites, who persisted in sin, in open rebellion of God for hundreds of years. They wouldn't repent, and eventually their day of judgment came. The same is true for us. God is just. If we persist in sin and don't repent, our day of judgment will one day come too. But whatever you do tonight, don't go away thinking you're not good enough to be a Christian. We were all like Israel, rebellious, wicked, and unworthy. Yet God still offered us forgiveness and salvation through the cross. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Moses recounts Israel's transgressions in chapter 9 to make it evident that they have no reason to boast in their own righteousness. And similarly, if we are to avoid a prideful heart, a heart full of pride, we need to remember our moral failure. Remember what we were when God saved us. Confess our sins regularly so that we're humbled and not tempted to boast. In chapter 10, we see Israel was saved through the intercessions of God's servant, Moses. We today have a much better intercessor and a much better leader in Jesus. He died to save us and now intercedes on our behalf at God's right hand. At the start, I asked you, are you a good person? In Luke 18, Jesus is asked a question, verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone." Paul Barker, just to finish, sums up Deuteronomy 9 with these words: "The Israelites are no better than anyone else. They are sinners needing mercy. In this light, we realize how astonishingly good God is. We can offer him nothing to contribute to or warrant his attention and salvation. Yet, because of his boundless love, he considers us worth saving through the death of Jesus. We can never finish plumbing the depths of his divine love." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that when we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous. Help us not to become proud. Help us to remember your mercy to us and respond in obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.